So as I was preparing my testimony, I saw a consistent theme. So with each circumstance that God has placed in my life to teach me in contentment, he's also revealed an aspect of his character in epic proportion that has enabled me to get to know him in a way otherwise I wouldn't have. Although learning contentment is hard and it's an ongoing process, it is worth it because we get to see God at work in his character. And as our theme verse says in Philippians 4:13, Christ is the one who gives us strength, and he enables us. I can do all things through him who gives us strength. So as I begin, there are six guideposts I will be sharing. The first one is entitled, Learning Contentment in Loneliness Through God's Mercy and Grace. This first lesson would be the foundation of learning contentment that I would find myself returning to over and over again. It had such an impact on my life. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 says, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Sorry, I don't know why that's doing that. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. My mother shared that scripture with me not long before I was married, and it stuck with me, as not soon after my life would be a roller coaster journey of learning the mercy and the grace of God through the ups and downs of life circumstances. As Ruth left all she knew to follow this new God, Jehovah, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, to a new land and a new home, she was willing, but I'm sure there was a little bit of fear. Well, in 2000, I was a newly married mom, a young mom. It was the first time away from home. My husband and I moved here for seminary, and we had two babies, an 18-month-old boy and a 2-month-old daughter. And I'd only been married for 2.5 years. Within the first year of school, he was working 60 hours a week to provide for us, as well as attending seminary full time. And I was lonely. I was away from home with little support. I had two little babies that took up my physical and emotional energy. And my husband, when he was home, was preoccupied with much homework and studying. And I'm sure there's many of you who have experienced that. Also, my kids got sick every Tuesday when I would make it to church the Sunday before. So I rarely made it to church that first year, and this didn't help my outlook on my circumstances. So by the time year two came around, I found myself asking for prayers for relief from my circumstances rather than contentment in them. I wanted to go home, and obviously I was sinning. I was being discontent. Charles Spurgeon says, Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to a man as thorns are to soil. Now, contentment is one of those flowers of heaven, and if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be especially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has shown us. Well, God answered my prayers. In 2001, we were able to return home after my husband lost his job. Not soon after, he was unable of finding a new one because 9/11 occurred. He looked for over 5 months. So this forced us to return to Nebraska and live temporarily with family. And it was at that point I found out I was expecting our number 3 child. A new job didn't come for another 10 months, and it was not as expected. He worked in the neighboring state Monday through Thursday, living in a hotel. Excuse me. And I was at a rental home with 3 babies, including the newborn. I had thought nothing could be worse than seminary. Well, I was wrong. God did answer my prayer, but not in the way that I had thought. I had desired to have my husband more and to be close to a supportive family and thought moving would provide this. I was close to my family, but now I saw little of my husband. So this is what I learned. God was gracious. He answered my prayers, despite me praying to be removed from my circumstances instead of learning contentment in them. It was a really hard lesson, and I don't forget that one. He showed me his mercy and his faithfulness, that I needed to love him more than getting out of my crisis. He had a purpose and a plan, and I needed to find contentment in that. I needed to be content wherever he planted me. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says, Trust in the Lord
with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. He also taught me that the grass is not always greener on the other side, and I need to bloom wherever I'm planted. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God would always be with me in this process. He would never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews 13:5b says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God provided me the grace I needed and the mercy when I sinned and deserved much less. Psalm 106:15 says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And this is, in a sense, what I experienced. We never fit back in the life we previously had, and it was very obvious it was not where God wanted us. Nancy Lee DeMoss says, the history of the Israelites is a vivid reminder that when God gives us what we demand, we may also get leanness of soul to go with it. Contentment is a choice. True joy is not the result of having everything we want, but of gratefully receiving exactly what God has given us. So throughout my life, God has used not only his word, but also hymns. So with each point, you will see a hymn. And this one the Lord used was, It Is Well With My Soul. And it says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is compassionate, and he's full of mercy. He sympathizes and he feels our pain, but he's merciful to give us things that wean us and draw us to him. Number two, learning contentment in sickness through God's omnipotence and trustworthiness. I'm going to read that verse, Hebrews 13:5b, but I'm going to continue through 6. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? In 2007, I was diagnosed with pre-cervical cancer. And the next several years, I had a couple of miscarriages. They weren't necessarily related, but this began a personal time of fear and questioning why. I questioned if I had sinned. Was God angry with me? What was this purpose for? So I began crying out to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through him. Realizing my health was out of my control, I was reminded that the Lord comforts me and sustains me. Psalm 55:2 says, give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted. I remembered his word and his faithfulness in the past, that the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Psalm 46:11. You see, God was teaching me in a new way what it meant to be content, trusting him that he knows and controls my future. That, as Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I came to know that he will hold me fast. His power sustains everything, even my life. My life is in his hands, and so I can trust him. I can't control the circumstances in my life, including my health, and I needed to relinquish them to Christ, knowing he is trustworthy and he knows all things. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God is my help. He upholds me no matter what happens. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 90 verse 12 tells us that the things we experience on earth are fleeting. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Romans 8:18 teach us that suffering here prepares us for glory. So God taught me that he will never leave me or forsake me. Releasing my future to him gives great peace and contentment, knowing he holds me. He numbers my days, and there is nothing that can add to or take from that. Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits and he cannot pass. God is trustworthy and all-powerful, knowing all things. And trying to just control the circumstances in my life just brings anxiety. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be forsaken. And the hymn the Lord used in this one is, O love that will not let me go. And it's one of my favorites. It says, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Charles Spurgeon says, out of the depths I have cried unto the Lord. There is no cry so good as that which comes from the bottom of the mountains, no prayer half so hearty as that which comes up from the depths of the soul through deep trials and afflictions. Hence they bring us to God, and we are happier, for nearness to God is happiness. Come, troubled believer, fret not over your heavy troubles, for they are heralds of weighty mercies. Number 3, learning contentment and going where I do not want to go, and blessing through obedience in God's kindness and goodness. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20 says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Well, I'm sure Joseph, when he was taken to Egypt, didn't desire to be sold as a slave and taken there. In a similar way, my oldest was about to start college. I was very content in our stability. We had recently had our 6th child and were established in a home we'd purchased and in our church here at Grace. I found myself in a situation where I was undesiring a move that my husband wanted in order to relieve some financial stresses. Although reluctant and unsure of this being what God wanted for us, I knew I needed to be obedient, knowing from lesson number 1 that I needed to trust God no matter where my husband took me. This was not easy, and I struggled very much for the first 7 months. However, in contrast to previous times, I didn't pray to be relieved from the circumstances. I prayed to be obedient and content in going to a place I didn't want to go. In the spring of 2016, we moved to Utah, and it was like starting all over in a state where we found ourselves ostracized by the religion around us or exposed to very watered-down theology by the churches wanting to cater to the people who rejected that religion. We visited a new church practically every week for 7 months. Finally, we settled on a church that actually Tom Lehman had recommended to my husband upon a return visit to California. Well, one thing we did learn from our time here at Grace was, with a huge church, that the best way to meet people was just to jump in and serve. And by God's grace, I didn't want a repeat of lesson number 1, and I knew he wanted me to obey no matter how hard it was. So we just dug in and got involved in that church, desiring to be obedient to Hebrews 10:25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, finding a church was hard, and it would have been an easy cop-out to not pursue that, considering our circumstances. However, the Lord provided much encouragement through the saints. Women from Faith Builders had actually sent me away with notes and verses, and I looked over them over and over again. God also taught me, with feeling starved from the lack of solid teaching that I was used to, that in order to obey, I needed to fill my mind with his word. And this was a really big learning curve for me. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." God did provide blessings in disguise. And we all know the verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Well, God brought us back only 14 months later, but he was faithful to keep his word. One of the blessings was that our son Timothy got saved because of all the upheaval of moving. And that was right there worth it. But he also provided blessing because to this day, we still have opportunity to host men from that church for Shepherd's Conference. In fact, they actually just contacted us last week. We also grew to value what we had taken for granted here at Grace in the solid teaching. So in conclusion, I learned that when we obey, we see God's faithfulness, his kindness, and his goodness through his word, his people, and even in our circumstances. He showed me the importance of feeding on his word and keeping my mind on Christ when I am in undesirable situations and being faithful even when things are hard. Andrew Davis, in our book, The Power of Christian Contentment, says, "Such is the power of the word of God to minister grace at our point of greatest need, to strengthen us with truth, and to direct and sustain our hearts through life's most difficult seasons. When we hear his word, we hear his voice, and we are given the light we need to face another day." Pastor John MacArthur says, "Do not expect everything in life to be good. It will not happen. Do not expect everything in yourself to be good. That will not happen either. But what you can expect is this: God will weave everything together for his own beloved children to produce a good result, both in time and for all eternity." And the song the Lord used during that time, I remember really clearly rocking my sixth baby to sleep and just struggling. And the words to "Day by Day" would constantly come to mind. And it says, "Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till with Christ the Lord I stand." Number 4, learning contentment in sickness and in health through God's omniscience and immutability. So my husband started having pancreatic attacks when I was pregnant with our last child. These attacks were sporadic, but they became more consistent after our move to Utah. After his third hospital visit, and we were actually returning home back to California on that when that occurred, I found myself really unstable in my husband's health. I ended up becoming a single mom, which with each new attack, his recoveries were longer. The longest was 6 months. I started actually discerning frustration and a little bit of anger in my heart as I was questioning the why of these new circumstances. You see, God had already taken away my stability in housing. Ever since our move, we were contingent now on others as we were renting, our finances, my own health. So why was it now my husband's health? Why was I struggling with these new circumstances I was in? So I began starting to dig deep and peeling back the layers of my heart and asking myself why. Why was I having to learn another lesson in trust and thus contentment? As I peeled back the layers of my heart, asking myself these questions, the Lord revealed that I was seeking security and contentment in my spouse, forgetting his omniscience and his unchanging character, forgetting that he needed to be my security, that he knows everything, and despite the change in my circumstances, I could take refuge in him who would be my rock and my fortress, the one who never changes. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name." Psalm 94:22 says, "But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge." Psalm 146:9, "The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow." And Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord and I change not." God was teaching me again that my stability and provision is not secure in my husband, but it is secure in Jesus. Contentment in him, his knowledge of everything, and his unchanging and steadfast character, no matter what occurs, brings stability when life is uncertain. Another quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "The stability which the anchor gives the ship when it has at last obtained a holdfast is like that which the Christian's hope affords him when it fixes itself upon this glorious truth. With God is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Whatever his attributes were of old, they are now. His power, his wisdom, his justice, his truth are alike unchanged. He has ever been the refuge of his people, their stronghold in the day of trouble, and he is their sure helper still. He is unchanged in his love. He has loved his people with an everlasting love. He loves them now as much as he ever did. And when all earthly things shall have melted in the last conflagration, his love will still wear the dew of its youth. Precious is the assurance that he changes not." And we all know this hymn, but it was what ministered to my heart during that time was, "He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast." Pastor John says, "The real challenge of Christian living is not to eliminate every uncomfortable circumstance from our lives, but to trust our sovereign, wise, good, and powerful God in the midst of every situation." So let's recap a bit. God's now taught me contentment in loneliness, that wherever he takes me, he's with me. Contentment in the fear of death. He sustains and he numbers my days. There's nothing I can add to or take from it. Contentment in obedience, going in faith, even when I don't understand the purpose or the outcome. Contentment in stability, in God's sustaining power and unchanging character, not my husband's ability to care for me. Number 5, learning contentment in prodigals through the sovereignty and the love of God. Isaiah 40, verses 10 through 14. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" The Lord used this passage during this next season in which he would use to teach me contentment in yet another way. Not long after we returned from Utah, we experienced a shock as one of our children informed us, after previously professing faith, that they were no longer going to follow Christ. In fact, we were told we deceived them by raising them up to follow Jesus. we quickly began experiencing a brand new reality, that of prodigal wayward children. You raise all your kids to fear God, yet the rejection of God by some and not others shows us that God does indeed choose whom he calls. This rejection of Christ spiraled our child down a road of sin, culminating at one point to suicidal thoughts and foolish actions. It's an interesting phenomena to see that the rejection of Jesus brings turmoil to the degree that one desires to end their life, yet is too fearful to go through with it. I remember having my phone by my bed, wondering if the next call would be that of tragedy and loss of my sweet child, and I clung to God. So it was at that time that I was going through the book of Isaiah. And to this day, I remember sitting on the floor and just crying out to God and grappling with his sovereignty. Did I trust him, even if this child or all my children were not his elect and would never be saved? And did I still love him? And it was then that I read that passage in Isaiah chapter 40. And the part that really hit me was the summary of the greatness of God in creation and his sustaining power. And then in verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I saw through God's word his love and his tenderness, his care and his sovereignty over every area of our lives, mine and my children. We can't save our children. They are God's gifts. And if my words and actions could save, I would get the credit. But all the glory belongs to God and him alone in salvation. Not one thing I say or even don't say can cause a child that God has called to reject him. And that is a great relief, as we immediately wondered if our imperfect parenting affected our child's choice. As I was grappling with the sovereignty and love of God in Isaiah chapter 40 and 41, God showed me that he loves my child more than I ever could. And yes, he loves me too, and he would be with me in these difficult circumstances. In fact, he would carry me. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" This still boggles my mind. God is mindful of us. He is the God of the universe, yet he cares about us, our problems, and our fears. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God does desire salvation for everyone. Salvation is a miracle, and I think going through that process made this very clear to us, and it increased our faith. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 5 says, "And you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God," I love that phrase, "being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Just as God changed my heart years ago while dead in my trespasses and sins, he can and he will change any heart that he chooses in his perfect time and way. And I need to trust him and be content in his sovereignty and perfect timing. And that's what God taught me, how to rest contented in his sovereignty. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all." Deuteronomy 1:31 says, "And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." Relinquishing my children to God is a continual process, and it's something I have to do all the time. But as Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. There are so many more scriptures, but in conclusion, I can trust God and find contentment in him as I release my children's salvation and future to him who holds the world together by his word, who is high and majestic and holy, yet he stoops down to carry us, his children, and he loves us to the uttermost. Salvation is a true miracle of God, opening the eyes of the blind. Our own pastor John says, Christianity offers Jesus Christ. We offer Christ when we offer the gospel, and in having Christ, we have everything. Contentment is the purest form of worship, and that's when you settle to accept God's provision. You learn contentment by understanding the nature of God. And the psalm that the Lord used during that time was the perfect wisdom of our God. The perfect wisdom of our God, revealed in all the universe, all things created by his hand and held together at his command. He knows the mysteries of the seas, the secrets of the stars are his. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day. The matchless wisdom of his ways that mark the path of righteousness. His word, a lamp unto my feet. His spirit teaching and guiding me. And oh, the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ. Oh, grant me wisdom from above to pray for peace and cling to love, and teach me humbly to receive the sun and rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials, I choose to say, your perfect will in your perfect way. Finally, number 6, learning contentment as Abraham, a nomad, an alien, a pilgrim, and a stranger, through God's faithfulness, provision, he is my security. 1 Chronicles 29, then David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, may you be blessed, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. For we are aliens and temporary residents in your presence, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. So in 2023, my husband and I went to Newport Beach for our 25th anniversary, and while we were there, we received a phone call with a notice letting us know that the owners of the home that we were renting were going to sell. And this was just after previously negotiating with us on extending our lease. So this began a period of moving from place to place. We started off in a hotel, then an Airbnb. And because of COVID, the rental prices had increased over 30%, but our income had been reduced and stagnant. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So thus began prayers to follow that scripture that we shared with our kids when we informed them of this situation. I knew God's word. I knew his faithfulness in the past. I knew he promised to provide for all of our needs. However, experiencing this new phenomena of homelessness challenged my knowledge. And this is where the rubber met the road. Well, am I surprised that God answered prayers? Should we ever be? God says he will supply all our needs, maybe not in our timing or in the way we think. But Philippians 4:19 does say, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And he did this above all we could ask or think. And those of you who have been to the home that we're in right now know how the Lord provided this. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." He is faithful. He teaches me that my eyes need to be fixed on him and eternity, not on this life, not where I live or what I own. I have a home in heaven, and that can never be taken away. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Going through this process was a reminder that this life is passing away, that God gives and he takes away, so everything I have must be held with an open hand. Job 1:21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I found myself just rehearsing that verse to myself over and over again as I struggled with the uncertainty of being homeless in a real sense. God also taught me that our worth isn't in what we own, and I needed to learn to live my life in contentment as an alien and a stranger. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." My home is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Hebrews 11:16 and 39 through 40 says, "Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect." God also taught me through this whole experience that this world is passing away and all that is in it. And James 4:13 through 15 says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." You see, life can change in the blink of an eye, so I need to live it with an open hand and an open heart. Psalm 91:9 says, "If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, God is my dwelling place, and in heaven I will never be homeless or have to move again." Nancy Lee DeMoss in A Quiet Place says, "The fact is, if we are not content with what we have, we will never be content with what we think we want. The key to joyous living is to embrace the will of God and to receive with gratitude the gifts he chooses to give us in each season of life." And Pastor John says, "If you understand that God is using all the difficulties you face to perfect you, you will be at peace." The hymn the Lord used during this time was, "My worth is not in what I own." My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Well, as I wrap up, a poem that I remember seeing as a little girl growing up that was given to my mom in Needlepoint has never left my mind. It had a picture of a mass of colored threads, and they were all knotted up. It looked awful. And it was written by Corey Ten Boom. It stated, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." And on the backside of that Needlepoint, the mass of threads that was all knotted up was a beautiful crown of jewels. So as I conclude, I'd like to ask, what spokes is God using to work contentment in your life? Is it health, loneliness, marriage, wayward children, financial difficulties, moves? These are just a few of the examples God's used in my life in the process of learning contentment, but more importantly, in learning more about who he is. Much of my circumstances still have not changed, but happiness, joy, and contentment can be found in Jesus Christ and knowing him and not in my circumstances. Charles Spurgeon says, "My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and in what he is now doing for me." Looking back on God's faithfulness gives us hope and strength in the trials. Staying filled with his word gives strength to persevere, knowing that we have a hope in heaven, so that no matter what happens, we truly can rejoice in the Lord, as Philippians 4:11-13 says. And then we can sing, "How great thou art," as we behold our God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us to behold you, to rest in you, and to find our complete satisfaction and contentment in knowing you and the fellowship of your sufferings. I pray that you would help us to remember that our lives are a vapor, that this life is short, and that we are truly aliens and strangers. Thank you that our hope is steadfast and sure, and it's an anchor for our souls, and that your promise of a home not made of human hands is prepared for us in glory because of Jesus. Thank you that when we are weak, you are our strength. When we sin and are discontent, you continually forgive us, for your mercies are new every morning. So, Father, as we come face to face daily with our selfishness and our pride, we realize that you do give us, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, everything we need for life and godliness, so that whatever our circumstances we face, that we truly can hold fast to you and find contentment in you. In Jesus' name, amen.